Father, it's with great fear and trembling that I open your word. It's that way every week. The older I get, the worse I get. I just want to take in a limited short time that seems long, but really barely scratches the surface, and lay out what you have said, to explain things, to make them clear so that we can go back and take it from there to apply the truth to our lives. So help us today for this to fit where it needs to, and to remind those who already know and to challenge those who don't. But may we grow in a deeper love for you as our King, as our groom, soon returning prince to take us to be with him. Thank you for the opportunity to teach through this, Father. May this marriage series be for your glory. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go through five messages regarding marriage in today and the next 4 weeks. And so I, again, appreciate your prayer. I'm putting together a little different setup. It's taking a little more time, but it helps me to organize a little bit better to have a packet. When I'm done, there'll be a little notebook that I'll make available to you. It'll be these outlines expanded with some printed notes in them and some other notes to go along with them. I really want to turn you into marriage counselors, either for yourselves or for your neighbors, for people that you see in need, and hopefully turn loose everyone to take God's word and make it useful to people around you. So as we look at this first passage this morning, we're in Genesis chapter 2. We recognize here that marriage is God's idea, in case you forgot. In the heat of battle, sometimes we think somebody really messed up. Whoever came up with this has got to be off their rocker, but it's not. It's our Creator. He's the promoter. He's the producer. He's the one that makes it work, and too many people get married and throw him out or never brought him in the first place, and they can't figure out what's wrong. It's a trio. It's a husband, a wife, and God who are working this out. And another thing I want to stress to you, which will come out more clearly when we look toward the issue of divorce, it's a covenant. There are a number of covenants in Scripture. We always think of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. But marriage is also a covenant. Malachi 2 will bring that out, that we'll look at down the road. And it's a covenant for life. It's never to be broken. And you see how well we've done on many other things. And so God is constantly picking up the pieces and working with alternate complications and things that are involved in our relationships. But we want to hold that up. That's His ideal. And so many people enter into marriage as an ideal, and it turns into an ordeal, and so then they're looking for a new deal. And again, we'll get to that eventually. That's not His plan. And so we don't want to allow for that. So we've got to hold to the ideal no matter what we've done in our lives. All of us are sinners. None of us can hold to perfection as an example of it, but we can as we point to Christ. And that ultimately is what we want to do with the picture of marriage. He's the perfect husband, the perfect groom who's coming back for His bride, and He is perfecting her, which is what we husbands are doing. So we look at our wives and we kind of evaluate how we're doing. See, she can look at you and say, I'm in your hands. You know, you are to be reproducing Christ's likeness in me. And then the husband looks back at her and says, yeah, and you're supposed to be cooperating. So we'll talk about how that goes together. And the other thing it points out in Genesis 2 here is a strong contrast. I want you to notice Adam's participation in the process, but also some things he does here to stress God's origination, that God does some of it all by himself. Adam is keeping his cotton-picking fingers off of it. He'll make a mess of it. That's where some of us get in trouble. Some of us men try to involve ourselves in areas that are not ours. And you can see your wife react quickly to that. Of course, she's out of line, but she still has a reaction we have to take note of and do something about, right? Especially when it's a frying pan in her hand. But there's an aspect there that we are responsible to help with in the process, and that God himself does. And you'll take note of that. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Who's responsible for getting a wife? Us or God? Yes, right? I am finding a wife. That's part of it. But you also see when you go into Proverbs and a few places that God is the one providing that one. So there's a balanced area of the same thing. Participation versus origination, and how all that's going to work. How much part did Adam have in his wife, in his choice of his wife? Do you think he put in an order? You think he and God had a conversation? You realize this all happened on day six, right? Adam's created. All the animals had already been created. The animals were all brought to Adam. He names all of the animals, and he realizes in the process he does not have a mate of his own. There's something missing here. One and one is two. One and one is two. One and one is two. He only did that about, 10, 20,000 times. And then he came to himself, he says, one and something wrong. And this passage what we're going to look into here. But as he interacts with this struggle, he's recognizing his responsibility was not to make her. It was to depend upon God in this process here. The same thing, we don't make our wives. We don't pick the home that she's born in and the parents she grows up under and the circumstances that God allows to take place to shape her and form her. But we are responsible to make sure we choose the right woman that God has picked. And Adam went, let's see, I'll take door number one, door number two, or door number three, right? He didn't have any choices in the matter. But he had a perfect creator handing her over to him. And so it made very good sense. But you recognize it wasn't very good until she shows up. So this passage here in Genesis 2 is a filling in of the details of Genesis 1, day 6 especially. A little bit of a couple other days mixed in, but a focus on day 6. Details about day 6. It's not a new creation. It's not a recreation. It's not God fixing the chaos of chapter 1 and finally fixing, straightening things out in chapter 2. These are details that he wants to make sure as he sets a foundation for the rest of Scripture and the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity. Because all marriages is a picture of God and Israel, Christ and the church. And so as we get into this passage, we want to keep those things in balance. God's idea, covenant, and the contrast between Adam's part and God's part. Look at Genesis 2, verse 18, where we read these words. He says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Who noticed he was alone? God did. Adam didn't say anything at this point, did he? So you understand the origination comes from God. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So he's laying out a scenario here. God's the one that's working this out. And he's bringing Adam into the picture to understand what's missing. But it's ultimately God who reveals the problem. The problem is there's a helper missing for Adam. What's a helper? Anybody look that word up this week? I can't take too long because this is another 10-hour message. So I'm going to allow you to get involved, but I'm going to look for quick responses, and then I'm going to move on. Jim? Okay, companion. Is it a demeaning term? Nope. Okay, God himself is called the same term. God is a helper to man. In two places that's found, I wrote them down here, lest I forget, Psalm 30, verse 10. Psalm 54, verse 4, God is called a helper. So it's not a put down. It's not the slave. It's not the servant that I call, you know, with my beck and call or my little bell or my big rope that I pull and she comes a running, right? She's supposed to be standing there ready at my beck and call. Isn't that how it works? Slippers, newspaper, dinner, silence. Should I throw that one in there? Whatever it may be, there's a lot of demands and expectations on people's parts. And so we got to be careful. But man was alone. That's why he needed a helper. He was apart by himself. What's wrong here? Has God done something bad? Why does Adam have a need? I thought this is the perfect creation. There's no sin. What's going on? He didn't create us which? Okay, he didn't create man or any other creature to be alone. Okay, that's part of the problem. So God is not yet finished. That's all you see going on here. There isn't a problem. There isn't any issue. It isn't like God said, oh, I forgot something. And you just see him pacing up and down in the garden, wearing a path in the ground, going, what was it I forgot? No. God could have done the same thing with Eve that he did with Adam. He could have created her how? How? From the dirt, from the dust of the ground, just like Adam. He could have created her. How long did he take to create Adam? It doesn't really say, but it wasn't very long. It doesn't look like. He could have created Eve even better. He could have just said, she isn't, she is. And Adam would have gone, I'm hurting. Whoa, man. Right? But that's not how he did it. Why not? Why is God, if you work through this, and I spent a couple hours just on a deep sleep thing, what we'll get to here, but I only give you 2 minutes worth. I'm going, why is God doing it this way? And that's what made me realize there's an aspect here of Adam's participation. Jeanette? Okay, he lets Adam reveal his need. Does he ever do that to us? Not just in marriage, but in other areas? And we like that, don't we? We like being needy. We like being at the end of our rope, as we want to call it. We like being broke or broken or whatever. We really like that. But God chose that in a perfect environment for Adam to reveal something to him, and as mentioned in Sunday school. That's what trials are all about. God uses those things to get our attention, to let us learn from him. What are we going to do throughout eternity? Learn. You are never going to come to an end of yourself. God is perfect. God knows everything. We never will. And yet we will learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. How can that even be? Well, that's another message. That's one of the many that could come off of this. But he said it's not good for the man to be alone. God recognizes Adam's need before Adam even says anything. He's not pining. He's not writing to Dear Abby. He isn't getting on one of the websites now. Christian Singles. Mingle. What, I don't know what they all are. You know, he's not out there just hunting down. I gotta have a woman. And then as soon as he finds her, he says, I gotta get rid of this woman. Right? Isn't that how men are? Just fickle. They just can't make up their minds. So here he is wrestling with this process, and it's God who initiates it. That's what really stands out to me. But it's not appropriate. The idea of not good here is not appropriate. It's not an excellent thing. It's unfinished. It's incomplete. And God says, I will make. This is God's promise to Adam's need. God did it. What do you think he's doing with us when we don't even know what's coming? Is God ever caught by surprise, Devin? He has a plan for us. And he's never surprised at what comes along. But he lets us go through it. He lets us struggle. He lets us cry out to him. He's always working it. No different in the very beginning with the very first relationship. So it's God who out of the ground formed all the beasts, just like Adam, out of the ground. The beasts and the birds. Every one of them. He skillfully molded them. They are masterpieces. You could spend your whole life studying any given insect, bird, animal, anything you can think of, you could spend your whole life and you would just scratch the surface. That is just all crammed in that little word, formed. Not making a big deal out of it, not bringing it up at this point, but it points back to the Creator. And not only does he form them all, he brings them to the man. You see this parade going on? Many people don't picture the Garden of Eden the way I do. What's it like? Okay, it's gorgeous, the beauty's there, but what's going on? It's a noisy place because animals make noises. You ever notice that? All kinds of noises. Our cat comes in frozen, drags itself into the house from the garage where it sleeps at night, thaws out a little bit, falls over, dead for an hour while it thaws out. And in the process of thawing, it makes a variety of noises. It is humorous to listen to. So I stick him back out in the garage. I freeze him again. I want to see it happen all over. You know, it's not real. But there's animals make all kinds of noises. They interact. And you'll say something to the cat. There he is. Thawed out finally. Warm and nice and cozy at night. And it's time to go back out. And I walk up to him. All I have to do is say, it's time. And the cat goes, burr. No. You're not going to talk me out of it. It's time. He makes these funny noises. And I walk up to him. I said, you get up. This is blob. Anyway, I can spend a lot of time. He weighs, what, 25 pounds? And so you try to get under him without hurting him, because I don't want him to scratch me or anything. He's a pretty nice guy. But you're just working him out, and he's making all these various noises as I take him back out to the freezer. And so you can imagine what the Garden of Eden was like. What are the cows like? What are sheep like? What are chickens like? What is it like in the springtime? Yeah, we can think about that and dream. What's it like when all the critters come alive and they're back and they're returning, coming back through and they're migrating? It's busy. It's noisy. And here God says to us that he brings all the animals by. Can you picture what that looked like? He does this again to Noah when he brings them to Noah. They're all lined up. And all the females are walking behind the males, right? Oh, that's not how it's supposed to work? Rats. I've been trying to teach my wife that for a long time. Oriental style. What's it like? They're probably side by side. They're kind of moseying in. You can recognize them. Those are chickens. Those are cows. Those are peacocks. You know, here they are. And they're going by Adam. And Adam has a perfect brain, which I know we cannot understand. It is unfathomable to us. Yet we look on earth at things that people have done on earth that man cannot explain. Pyramids would be an example. They cannot fully explain how that was all done. Easter Island and all the various rocks that weigh 100 tons that you can't even put a piece of paper between, and yet they have lines in them and they perfectly fit. There's all kinds of things that man has done, and we're blown away because we think man has been evolving, and in reality, it's been going the other way around. So Adam is at the apex. No fall, perfect creation, and he's lining them through, and Adam's looking at them, and what, again, this is where I want to take another hour. He's walking through, or watching these animals walk through, and he is carefully, specifically naming them. Far better than the scientific names are today. Adam is characterizing them, he is getting acquainted with them, just like that. Picking up characteristics, and he gives them a name that's appropriate. Isn't that amazing? How many thousands of pairs of animals went by? How quick are they going? I mean, that's almost what you'd picture.
I think they figured about 3,000 kinds.
Okay. When you boil it all back down, you know, all of the dog family with the wolves and the coyotes and even the poodles and all of those are in there. Right? And so you've got this real narrow picture that Adam's trying to point out. But he's specifically naming them. He's not foolish. He is far brilliant than anybody that's ever lived on planet Earth apart from Jesus Christ. Because of where he's at in creation. And what God has done for him. And God gives him this assignment. And he gives these names. He builds something around who they are. This is not an accident on God's part. He's picking up the characteristics of them and how they pair up. And I don't know what's happened in the fall with changes in those animals. Some of it probably has changed from what they were originally. But you can still see, typically, in a lot of birds, the male has more of the colors. The female does not. I don't know why. Maybe that went away in the fall. I don't know what the differences are, but they can recognize it. And so here's Adam just going through, and he can discern these. He is a, what would we call a guy that's an animal husbandry expert?
Exactly.
Oh, we got a whole bunch of them. Expert, scientist, okay. So here's where he is from creation on. God has made him that way. But he's purposely using this to get Adam's attention and to realize there is something missing. Contrary to most men today, Adam put the two pieces together. All right, I understand. I'm trying to help the women out here a little bit. But he's wrestling through this process. And in God's promise that he's going to make, he said, I'll make a helper, a companion, one who corresponds to him, who's fit for him. Two sides to this. The companion or the helper is an assistant, a supporter, a partner, one who answers his needs, and vice versa. If corresponding to him is equal and adequate to himself. See, Eve was the teeter in the totter. Can I put it that way? The balance. What comes in here. The equal partner. And this is what he needs. And this is what many of us are lacking. As I go back and look at our lives, and there are marriage jokes coming out people's ears. All right? I'm just going to use a few. This just helped wake you up because I know some of you are starting to go to sleep already. A married couple was celebrating their 50th anniversary in a church social hall. The wife was smiling, but the husband had tears in his eyes. Can you guess why? The wife asked the husband, why is he crying? Why are you crying? The husband replied, 50 years ago today, your daddy put a shotgun to my head and said that if I didn't marry you, he'd put me in jail for the next 50 years. If I had listened to him, I'd be a free man tomorrow. Marriage really isn't that bad. But it's what takes place sometimes in our lives. This is God's creation. This is God's covenant. This is supposed to be perfect. If it isn't in your home, you got some work to do. But God has all the answers. And it takes some humility, and it takes submission, and it takes prayer, and it takes change. I don't like the word compromise. It's not figuring out how far do I have to go to make her happy. You have to go 100%. That's all. So compromise is not a good word to use. But we'll get into more of that down the road too. So here he is, giving these names out. God is involved Adam in the solution. All of the creatures are named. That's another picture. People can't figure out how do you do that, but Adam's super intelligent. Adam's partner's missing. There was not a helper found for him, a helper suitable that corresponded to him. And so he's in this garden place, this noisy place, a very thinking man, although he's running around naked out in the woods. You know, this kind of the picture you have to realize. So you got to get the realistic garden here, right? Maybe he isn't running around, but he is naked. And there's no problem. That's how God made him. Do you know anybody running around naked today? What do we call them? Crazy people. But that's not that. So as you're picturing this noisy, busy place, you can imagine what the animals would be like. You've got animals close to you that you can interact with that grunt and groan and make all kinds of noises when they thaw out too, just like mine. But the picture here is Adam had all of them that way. Can you imagine a rhinoceros that you can go up and just scratch its ear? Or giraffe you can get on the back of and go for a ride? Or some of the dinosaurs that were there that you could play with. Can you imagine what that'd be like? No, I can't. But it's coming back. God is going to restore all that. People think, oh, it's just going to be the lion with the lamb. Well, it's going to be the Brachiosaurus with the Tyrannosaurus Rex or whoever they all are. They're all going to be there in a variety of ways for us to marvel at the Creator, not at the creation. It's only a tool that points back to Him. Man is worshiping the creation today rather than the Creator. And so this whole picture in Genesis 2 about marriage is the same thing. It points back to a God who knew exactly what He was doing. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't slip up. And He even has a plan for when man chooses to rebel against Him. And so here's this pursuit. He's going after a partner. Now notice two things again. These are many areas we could spend time on. I don't have time to spend. But Adam was created from dust. What does that rule out? Monkeys, frogs, slime, evolution in general. You either believe the Bible and you recognize he came from dust, that God created him from dust on day six. There is no 30,000 years of spiritless being that have finally evolved in and then God breathed into them the breath of life, which is commonly taught in churches today. With no evidence. Just like evolution. No evidence. And so here's the first part of it. Where did Eve come from as we go down through this passage? From his side. So again, where's evolution? She didn't develop over a long period of time either. It wasn't two monkeys that happened to come together or whatever they were and how they did it independently. I mean, one would be bad enough, called impossible. Now you got two of them that are independently evolving to this point where they can procreate and reproduce gorgeous people like us. That's just an impossibility, right, Jim? Okay, as far as it looks like it's being presented here, yet when you go back to day six, God presents it the other way around. So I did look at that. I was trying to figure out if in verse 24 it's the animals created, and then God said, let us make man in our image. But it does kind of, it's left general, just for the sake of, I'm not saying you're wrong. It's hard to tell which one comes first in that process. It just happens on day six. Right. Is he only emphasizing the best for last, or is he really chronologically laying out what he did time-wise? And so it's kind of hard to tell. But again, that's not what I'm going to worry about. Yet it's important that you recognize that man is at the pinnacle. He's at the top of what God created. So as you go through verses 21 to 23, and I threw 25 in there to kind of summarize, I pick up four words that we don't always use. Inscrutable, incomparable, incredible, inviolable. Aren't words we commonly use, and yet we do. They're just kind of summations of what would stand out. The Lord God fashioned in verse 21 this side, this part, this flesh and bone into a woman. That is inscrutable. That is not able to be understood or to be explained how he did that. Now, today they may say, well, genetics and how we can take stem cells and we can reproduce and voila, woman. How long will that take? 9 months, and then what do you really have? A very small woman, right? It's going to take a while to have a woman that Adam looks at and says, there she is, corresponding to me. Years and years and years. People get all bent out of shape. I've thrown just some things out here for you to grab onto. They get all bent out of shape. How can the stars be so young? 6,000 years ago he created them and yet be so far away when they can prove how many light years away they are and yet their light is reaching us. The same way everything else happens in creation. Does God create things partial and let them develop over a long period of time? You look at what he does each one of the days. Is the sun kind of a baby sun? And then he just kind of keeps energizing it. Or you see this gigantic fission pump that's pumping fission, whatever you can do, into the sun. Okay, finally got that up to the right side. None of it happened that way. God created them with age. Adam has age. Eve has age. The stars have age. Everything, the planet, everything he does has age. So just get over it. Whatever. People are trying to find excuses to rule out what God did. No. It's just there. It's how he created it. It's all there. The starlight came with the stars. And so here you have this age built in. In verse 21, it's inscrutable to look at what God did. How does he do this? It blows us away. Then it's incomparable in verse 22 as he brings her to the man. How did you feel when you first met your wife-to-be? Did I say it wrong? Oh, I said incomparable. Sorry. Incomparable. It's the proper way of pronouncing it. I just get wound up and I don't pay attention to my own words. But how would you respond? You are typically not marrying somebody that you don't like. You're not marrying someone that you say, oh, man, I couldn't put up with her for 5 minutes, so I think I'll get married to. And that's the same thing with Adam. He looks at this creation, this new creation that he hadn't seen yet. Remember what he just went through? He saw everything else. Here's one. He goes, poof, I missed that one. Where'd she come from? And then he uses that line, where have you been all my life? Or the other line, haven't I seen you somewhere before? You know, those don't work in the Garden of Eden. And but she didn't have anybody else to run off to anyway, so it's Adam doesn't have any competition here. So here he is, incomparable. He brings her to the man, and it's not able to be compared or equaled with anything else. You would love to put this into the movies. They just can't reproduce what happened. But it would make a great movie. Then it's incredible when you get down to verse 23. She's taken out of man. And he says in verse 23, he says, and now, and it should be added in there, at last. It's in the Hebrew. At last what? What have you been doing, Adam? You've only had a day. At last what? I get to the end of everything I've examined. And there she is. And the lights are all going, and the butterflies, and the music. Is there music in the garden? Do some of the animals play? What's that? Oh, they're at least singing. There's some singing. So, you know, it's like Cinderella where the birds start chirping and flying around them, and the stars are sparkling and all that kind of stuff. So here you got this layout, and it's incredible. It's not ordinary. It's not normal. It is marvelous and amazing. It's kind of the picture there. And then he gets down to verse 25, inviolable. Is the idea, it's not to be violated, not to be profane, treated with irreverence, infringed upon, or dishonored. That's the idea behind that word. That's what God thinks of both the nakedness and the idea that they're innocent. They're not ashamed. That's the picture he lays out here. That's what marriage is supposed to be all about. What do we do typically in our relationships? And again, I can't take a lot of time here, but I will in future ones. Do we build them on the spiritual, the psychological, mental, emotional, or do we build them on the physical? Where do we go first in a relationship? What are you attracted to? Normally. Yeah, in the world's norm. Yeah, it's the physical, so you put the physical on top, and then once you've kind of said, whoa, she's a knockout, or boy, he is good looking, then where do you go? Okay, you go into that emotional, psychological, mental, heart, soul, mind, if they can't interact with you, if they're brought up a different way, if they think different, and they want the window open rather than the window closed, or they squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle, or whatever it may be, it may break the relationship. Where's the spiritual typically come in? If it comes in, it's on the bottom and it's squeezed out, and you've got, and I've heard different relationships of people getting together, and I don't want to start naming denominations, I'll get in big trouble. But you're mixing it. Well, we can work that out. It doesn't matter that I'm this extreme religion and you're that extreme religion. It won't matter. And when does it start to matter? When the kids come along. Because all of a sudden everybody gets religion when they have children. At least drop them off to get some whatever they do there. you know, some balance. Yeah, some spiritualized balance. And so this is typically, God does it the other way around. God is building this on the spiritual. Then he works on the interactive social part of it. And then the physical is consummated when you get down to verse 24. And I want to stress that because that's going to come up probably in each of my five messages. It's what's wrong with many marriages today. They have the wrong foundation under them. And you can see it really strongly when you have two unbelievers get married and one of them comes to Christ. Then you got 1 Corinthians 7 problems. Where it just, the spiritual just starts breaking it up. Because they're unequally yoked. But they are yoked at that point. And so you work through that as Paul tells them to do. And so here he is with this partner. He's trying to explain some things to them. And so you wrestle through. I'm getting myself crisscrossed in some direction I wanted to go. But the first one here is verse 21. He says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, literally one of his sides, and closed up the flesh at that place." It's not just the bone, it's not just the rib. It's the flesh and bone. "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib or the side which he had taken from the man." Now this again is fascinating. I could spend a lot of time on each and every one of these. It's the Lord God fashioning. When Noah built the ark, he uses the same term. He built this piece of the side of man into a woman. That's really fascinating. It's not the same word he's up above where he formed every beast or every bird. That's skillfully molded. They're masterpieces. But here it's like this work of art that he is building her into. But he causes a deep sleep. And I put down here the little word secrecy. Why does God put Adam to sleep? Like I said, I spent a couple hours there. I took a lot of notes on this. Any suggestions? Okay, pain. Was there pain before the fall? What happens to Eve after she sins? God says he will greatly multiply her pain. So there had to be some kind of pain before. All touch is pain. Any kind of touch is a sensation. It's when the sensation gets severe to where it's screaming to my brain to stop. Because that sensation is causing damage to my tissue. So where does that cross over? Some of us have higher and lower pain tolerances. So for one, they don't think it hurts at all, or another person can't take it. I like hot showers. If my wife steps into a shower, the temperature, I like it. It practically scalds her. All of us are different that way. And so pain is kind of a relative term. But multiplied pain in childbirth is multiplied pain. I mean, we understand what that's all about. So here's Adam. We could say, okay, maybe there was a little bit of pain or there was a problem there. You think that's the main reason that he's after? Or is there some other suggestions here? You guys have pondered this, right? You read through these passages during the week and you meditate on it and you ask God questions and you're looking for answers and you're trying to apply this to your lives. Okay. Very good possibility. Didn't want Adam to be a do-it-herselfer, so he put him to sleep to do which? So he couldn't see what he was doing because it was not patented yet, right? And he didn't want Adam stealing his patent. Is that what, can you patent surgery? Anyway, but there is some aspect to it where God is doing it all by himself. It's not the first time. Same word, deep sleep, Abram. When God did the covenant, remember he passed through the, cut the animals in half, laid them out, and again, I don't remember the exact passage off the top of my head, there's too much in here. Genesis 15:12. God alone was going to fulfill the covenant between him and Abraham. Deep sleep, same term, used for Abram at that point before his name was changed. Used again with King Saul. 1 Samuel 26:12. It's when David snuck up on him, stole some things to convince Saul that he was not his enemy. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul. So those two are to keep them out of the picture. So that may be a very viable reason why God is saying, Adam, this is my job. I'm removing you from having any credit, any memory, any involvement whatsoever. I'm doing this. That could be. Any other reason that would stand out to you? Why a deep sleep? Okay. Could be for the surprise factor. You know, go to sleep. When you wake up, I'm going to have a nice surprise for you. Well, he did. That part eventually shows up, and he does name her just like the animals. So that comes, he just has a little bit more involved here. This is a very special relationship. You know, if you're going to make a movie out of it, you got to have a few details going on. It's got to be romantic. Is that how they call it? Romantic. That's kind of me pronouncing that wrong again, but.
I find it interesting that though Eve is made from Adam, he can take zero credit.
All right, good. Adam can take zero credit.
No pride.
He didn't take any credit over the animals, over the fish, over the birds, and he can't take any credit over Eve. You think that may have been useful in an argument after the fall? I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. You know, that would come in really handy. I hadn't thought about that one before. Sean? Yeah, we use that on our kids.
It sets the precedence for two becoming one, the same as the relationship Christ wants us to have with him. In the term that is used so much with his love and us is the marriage between us, not just the covenant, but that's the deepest relationship.
Okay. Right. And the same picture which you give me goes way off on is the fact that believers are in Christ. There is a genetic connection. We die, we're resurrected, and we are in Christ. Same connection. And so the same thing's happening here. So not only does she come out of him, but then that from there's also a one flesh relationship that may be different from what Adam and Eve had to what the rest of us end up having. We'll get down to here at the bottom if I leave enough time. But here he is in this unnatural, you know, the question I ask as I'm going through here, did Adam sleep before this? Did an unfallen man that was created perfectly ever get tired? Did his muscles need to relax? Was there, and the bigger part of it, I'll tell you about sleep, isn't your physical, it's your mental. That it really needs to shut down. You need to go into REM sleep. There's a lot of things that take place for you that are beneficial. They come from the fall. Yeah, his first day, so he hadn't even had a chance. He hadn't even checked out the bedroom, what kind of pillows they offered or anything. So, but it was unnecessary. Yeah.
His DNA also went to Earth, and nowadays the scientists say that we all started from one.
Right. They understand there was one couple and one initial person through the DNA. And so the same thing's happening here. But there's some fascinating things that are taking place with all of this as you put it together. Does he have a scar? Did Adam know where she came from, or was he told later? There's just a lot of questions in here, but it pushes Adam out of the picture and again brings God back in as the primary instigator of this. My idea, my work, perfect. There's nothing missing here. You can't blame, people can't turn around and say, well, Adam did this. Adam's the one that started it. No wonder it's got such issues. God did it. And he's not involved. So I don't know that I can necessarily answer everything here to solve this, but it's a very unique, personal, amazing, worshipful focus on God that gives him alone credit and starts the relationship where it needs to start. So we go back. How do you want your children? I'll go back to a future position because all of us have made mistakes in the past. How do you want your children's relationships to come together? Who do you want to initiate it? You want God to be the one who brings them, creates them, raises them. We've had opportunities where we prayed ahead of time for the spouses our children would marry one day. We knew that there were all kinds of influences. We prayed for God's protection on them, for their spiritual growth, for them coming to Christ, some of them at different times through the years, and bring them in a position where then he finally brings them together because they're in a different world than Adam and Eve were in. And so we make preparation. But the focus on the spiritual. Do we ask God for particular physical characteristics? You know, John Wayne would be nice. Spiritual John Wayne. Or, you know, is that, no, the physical isn't, we don't even process that. That isn't the issue. And yet, in the world, it's the other way around. And then they want to try things out. And again, we'll get off into some of that in the weeks to come. But here he is. He says that God does the first surgery. He has his unique anesthetic as he puts him out. And it says he puts upon the man, and when God puts you into deep sleep, you sleep. And that's what Adam did. And he took from his side, and again, some of this I'll fill in with the handouts, but a lot of it I won't. I don't have room. And he closed up the flesh at that place. So then I look at it and I go, is there a scar there? Is he closing it up, or is God the perfect surgeon? Or is Adam young enough that it just heals back up and you don't even notice? Or did God purposely leave a scar there? I don't know which side it was on. But Adam would never forget. Eve would never forget. See, her struggle right away is submission to her husband. And Adam could have just gone, you know where you came from. Shape up. Line up. Get back under me. You're not my head. You didn't come from my head. You didn't come, you know, for me to dominate. And obviously not from my feet for me to stop on you, stamp on you. So here's this struggle going on. But God is laying out this inscrutable picture of God fashioning this woman, preparing her just for him. And it includes flesh and bone. And you can see that, especially in verse 23. But who's created first? Adam is. That is very clear. That one is not debated as far as what's going on here. You cannot take from Adam's side unless he's in existence. So when you get over to 1 Timothy 2, and woman has a role to play on planet Earth, God appeals back to two things. So two reasons why a woman should not teach or exercise authority over a man. One is the fall, because she was deceived. But that's not the first one mentioned. What's the first one? Adam was created first. What can you do about that? God said, yeah, you can accept it. God said, I set it up this way. Then I created the woman, and I put her in her own responsibility, her own role. It has nothing to do with her intellect. It has nothing to do with her abilities. I've designed her. I have a whole list, I mean a long list of the differences between men and women. Some of them are amazing. Things that you would never know. Organs. Some organs in women are bigger than men. There's a variety of things that are, you can go right down the list and realize from day one, created different. For different purposes. Women have a greater stamina in some areas, men have it in other areas. They're designed, they have a role to play. What are we doing in America today? What are we saying about everything that God has designed? Yeah, we're flipping it around and we're saying, or it doesn't exist, and we're trying to undermine it. What are they going to find out in 20, 30, 50 years? Like they have already about all kinds of other things. It doesn't work. Women are not going to be happy outside of their God-given role. Men are not going to be happy outside of their God-given role. Why are we playing around? Why don't we just line up and get back to where God wants us to be? Jim?
I saw in the news where one woman was saying in about 13 years, the Senate will be all women. And I went, oh, interesting.
And the percentage is very high. Right now it's 20%. That's why they're saying that. They're...
Yeah.
What does God say about that?
Well,
women should not teach or exercise authority over a man. Try telling the world that today. Try telling most churches that today. I've had people leave here for taking that position. That's sad. They don't want what God said. And this is what I'm trying to take you back to with this series. In spite of all the blab that I put out here, it's the idea of what the scriptures are actually saying. They lay it out crystal clear. God didn't stutter. He's not debating. He's not giving five options for you to pick from. He says, this is what works. You want to enjoy life to the fullest? There's only one way to do that. His way. It doesn't work any other way. All you get is misery. And so as you go through here, you move down to the incomparable picture of man in verse 22, this picture that God is doing when he brought her to the man. The idea here is brought her is very purposeful. It's special delivery by God himself. What could be better? Is Adam going, well, I don't think I got the right woman. Is that, he going to be able to claim that? They had very interesting fights. They were very limited in what they could fight over once the fall came in. But here's the matchmaker, God. The first man romantically met the first woman. Adam realized right off this unique characteristic. But he also recognized his need was met. Not by her alone, by his creator. It wasn't Eve that figured out what Adam needed. It was God. And it was very personal. He brought her to the man. God gave her away. He's the father of the bride, right? Isn't that what's going on here? Leads her up to the altar. You can see all the things that we've created in our marriage ceremonies. They're built in here as God is the one bringing it together the right way. It was a perfect match. The helper that was fit for him, suitable for him. And so he leads her to the altar in the Garden of Eden and gives her away. And it is absolutely amazing. You know why, when you're in a wedding, why they put the ropes down the aisles? You know what that's for? That's to keep the groom from running away. That's all it's there for. You watch. There's armed guards where he can actually escape. They're usually well hidden. Maybe in the plants or something like that. But then these ropes, and you're going, why? What? I never figured out the ropes. And they'll say, well, they don't want you to walk on that. It's sacred ground. I don't think so. I think it's more involved with control. It's a fence. So watch out, guys. If they ask for rope, get the real thin nylon, you know, and bring a pair of scissors. Be ready. Not for real. So here's this inscrutable, incomparable, incredible picture. Verse 23, the man said, here's Adam finally speaking. And you want to note when Adam talks and when Eve talks. But here's what finally comes out of his mouth. This is now, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Wait a minute. Did God tell you to give her a name? Did God say, Adam, you don't have that right? What do you see here? He says, so she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it's just accepted. That's interesting. How did Adam know to do that? Yeah, 2 by 2 by 2 by 2, and now 2. No father-in-law, no mother-in-law. I mean, this is bliss. This is perfect, right? No belly button, maybe. Well, they may have thrown that into, you know, the what I just call that, the not time, but yeah, age is built in. So they may have thrown one in there just for effect. The kids would have all been walking around saying, "Mom and Dad, why don't you have a belly button?" But here's the I'm just kidding. I don't know. Here's this picture that he's laying out. This approval when he says at last, and literally it says this is it or this is now. Adam's search for a helper suitable to him was over. He could now get back to things that were pressing him, like taxes and work. I mean, you got to get back. The plants are growing without him, right? Or is it more just the organizing the garden, enjoying the garden? His work was a little different than ours is today with thorns and thistles. Adam was blown away. Was that term created back then? Does Hebrew say that? Every beast. I mean, you can imagine every single critter. I watch people today, and I got to be careful this where I get cards and letters and get in big trouble. Animals are not people. I know they're loved and respected, and they're taken everywhere today. And they're I just saw a program on 50 cats that are in some museum and well paid for, well cared for. Now it's going to the Supreme Court to make some decision over it. It is ridiculous what we've done with animals. We have elevated animals and lowered man. We've got to save the baby seals and kill the unborn babies. And more now, you're getting infanticide. They're not talking, but it's happening. 30 days. We've got to have at least 30 days to kind of evaluate these babies after they're born. To decide if we really want them, or if there's something we missed in the womb. Maybe they had an illness we didn't pick up. Maybe they have some disease. We should have the right to take them out. And it's all a mercy killing. It's all for the better. It is a mercy killing. It is a very selfish act on your part. And so here you have the struggle going on today that wasn't going on back then. He was elated. And he says, I'm going to call her a woman. He names his bride. How many of you got to name your bride? You have names. Give me some of them. Just generics. Sweetie. Honey pie. Come on. Give me a few examples. Other people use, not the ones you use. Hey. Oh, that'll work. That's really endearing. I have to write that one down. Hey. Oh, dear. That's common. And which? Babe. Oh, now we're getting romantic, you know, as we start bringing some of these out. What else is out there? Princess. Precious. Darling. They're all over the place. We have named our wives. Now, do the wives do the same thing to the husbands? Is that equality? Should they be able to do that? Yes, they should. We'll leave that where it stands. We like those names. So here's this inscrutable, incomparable, incredible, and then verse 25, inviolable relationship. Look what he says in verse 25. The man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, were both naked and were not ashamed. That's a good thing. There was nothing wrong with that. Shame came in. The noticing of the relationship came in. We're going to talk about more of this when I spend one of my messages focused more on the whole issue of sex. And I warn you if we need to be careful who's in here listening. But the verse 25 is bringing out this physically bare, without any covering, this exposed relationship physically now. He's finally getting down to the physical. There's nothing hidden between them physically. It's okay. They didn't even give it a second thought. Who's looking? Sean? A perfect world is without snow and without clothes, right? So you can get away with that if you get rid of the snow. So here you have this innocent relationship. They're unembarrassed. They're not ashamed. They're not self-conscious of each other's exposure. Is that unique? This is a major problem that some people have in their lives. It depends how they've been brought up. Some weren't allowed to run around naked like I was. 2 years old over my grandmother's digging in the flower bed, naked. I think I had escaped. But my grandmother didn't say, "You shameful child." She didn't just tan my hide, change colors on various parts, and march me back home because she didn't live very far away from us, next door. I wasn't brought up that that was a horrible thing for a baby. For a young child. And so sometimes it depends upon how we view it today. We pass that on. It is to be protected. It is to be isolated to the marriage relationship. And there's many places in Scripture we'll talk about that where it fits in. I'm not watering that down at all. But it wasn't a problem for them. And this relationship between the two of them was not to be violated. It was to be treated with reverence. It was to be honored. It's a precious relationship, a precious gift that God gives today. It wasn't there then. I don't know what would have happened if Cain and Abel and Seth and others would have come along and they all would have been naked. They wouldn't have thought about it. One big happy commune, right? People have tried to recreate that today. If you're raised that way, you don't think about it. But what you're doing is you are lowering what God has created because sin now gets in the way. Lust gets in the way. Misuse and crossing over the fence that God has put in for marriage. In the covenant, in the commitment. And so you destroy what God has wanted to be there. And it doesn't work the same. So the clothes went on. First by Adam and Eve, they only used fig leaves. They got theirs from China. God came in and sewed actual leather. But animals had to die and blood had to be shed to be covered up. And so you have all kinds of pictures being portrayed in here. And he gets down to the last section. The partner's clear. Inscrutable, incomparable, incredible, inviolable. God has made it very clear that He set this up, the perfect blueprint. And then He gives you a pattern, and that's why I'm zeroing in on verse 24 as we close off. He says in verse 24, "For this cause," because of this picture that He's portrayed here, "for this cause a man, male, shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, female, and they shall become one flesh." Now, out of this whole passage, I think this verse is where people have the most trouble. And I only have a few minutes to explain it, but we'll touch back on some of these things. The first one is severance. He says very clearly, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother." I'm going to throw out a couple of things for you that may not always be possible, and they're not sin if you have to violate them, but I'll give you some strong recommendations. When you first get married, do not live with your parents. You want to pass something on to somebody else? Tell them that. Get the privacy of your own relationship. If possible, 2,000 or 3,000 miles away is even better. If God, all of a sudden you realize, oh man, He's shipping us off. Right away, we just got married and He's sending us off. It may be His blessing and He says, we're going to establish your home. Leave. And this word here, as you go into it, is an imperfect tense where the next two are perfect tenses. Imperfect is incomplete action. It's to be forsaking, abandoning, departing from, neglecting your family in comparison to how you treat your wife. This is one of the major things I deal with those people. They never let go. We have phrases and terms for this. What do we say? They never cut the apron strings. Do we say it other ways? Or the umbilical cord? Which? A mama's boy? What do we say about women? Daddy's girl? I mean, these are okay things in the right place, but not in a marriage where it's interfering. It's not Adam, Eve, and Brother Steve. I threw that in there, but anyway. Or some other dad or mom or somebody else. You need the privacy of your own relationship. I'd go so far to say that it's just as valuable or just as critical that when a couple gets married, you don't interfere in that relationship either. I've had opportunity to stay with in-laws and, I mean, with siblings and be in their homes. And it's like a short time is okay. A long visit is not, especially if they first got married. Get out of there. Stay away from them. Leave them alone. You don't understand all of the intricacies that are going to have to be developed and worked through, and you want to give them room and time and privacy to interact and to build their marriage. What does Israel do? They will not send off one of their men to war. For how long? A year. Why is that? Because they're afraid that he's going to die? That's not the main thing. And we would call it a honeymoon, but in reality, it's to establish that home. It is a covenant relationship that God considers that important. That even war is interfering with what he wants established there. Don't do it. Another one I throw out there is don't promise time to your parents. You get married, make sure your parents, both sides of the relationship, are told, we'll let you know. Don't say, oh, we'll be there every Christmas. Don't ever do that. In fact, if you want to do anything, you tell them, we'll never be there unless we decide to come. And because you've invited us and we decide to come. Just clear the slate. So many problems. Again, people are just pulling and pulling and pulling. And it creates all kinds of division. And you're just miserable in your relationship. Break it off. That's what this is talking about. This word is to forsake. Is that a strong word? Abandon. Abandon who? Your father and your mother. I can't make it any clearer. To depart from them, to neglect them. And it's an imperfect tense. It's an ongoing relational problem that you've got to watch out for. And one other that makes the strings kind of lock in there are to be financially tied. Go live in a shack rather than borrow money and be dependent upon them to have a nice place. Enjoy the shack. You'll never regret it. I have a van if anybody wants to borrow it for the first year of their marriage. There's room enough to sleep in there and a lot of other paraphernalia can hang up above. But I'm just kidding, but I'm saying these are critical. He's telling them in these family relationships, your past has changed. You need to keep cutting the ties to your father and your mother. The responsibilities, the priorities, it's not that you hate them, it's not that you don't honor them, it's not that you don't have a relationship with them, but it's changed forever. It's gone. Tell them right up front. I remember I'm sad my mom's gone, but I finally, we had to have a knockdown dragout. My mom drew some lines in the sand regarding our relationship, and I drew them right back, and I said, no. My dad walked in, he just kind of went, I don't see any problem here. And my mom backed down and had a great relationship with my wife. I drew the line. I didn't expect her to be drawing the line. So we could spend a whole bunch of time there too. I'm sorry, I told you there's so many things. That's family relations on the idea of leaving. One of the public declarations at a wedding ceremony of this is when the father gives the bride away. And if you see a little string attached as she walks off, cut it. That's why you need the scissors up there, not just for escape. Cut it. Make sure they understand not only are you taking care of her, but you are taking her. She's yours now. And if the dad can't accept that, then sit down and have another talk. Work it through early on. Don't hope it goes away and won't exist. So I put it here on the sheet you're going to get handed out. This first one is the scissors that separate your parents from your spouse. The second one is permanence. He says here that a man shall cleave to his wife. And he's again focusing on the man here. This is critical that the man leads. This is a perfect tense. This is completed action. He clings to her. He keeps close to her. He joins together with her. He holds fast. And I think this has as much of a response or a critical area in the mental realm. Where does the woman care the most about in the relationship? It's not the physical. That's nice and it comes along and if it's done right, you will thoroughly enjoy that. It's the mental. She wants you to be romantic, right? She wants you to understand her. She wants you to listen to her. She wants you to come alongside. How many of us have failed at that? Get it over with. We all have. We're not perfect husbands, but we're learning and growing. This is the area here. Men need to cleave to their wives. It's the glue that holds your new relationship together. How does this come out in the marriage? Vows. Public vows. And a marriage license. And rings. What am I saying to everybody around us? I've dropped all my old girlfriends. I had dozens of them, right? I didn't. They're done. I'm telling all of them, I picked one. I'd like to say a whole bunch of more things like that. But these things, you're forsaking the past, and in this case, with the cleaving, you're embracing the present. It's an ongoing relationship. And the last one is the alliance. One flesh. He says, they shall become one flesh. That's kind of interesting to me. Why is that a future tense? Where did Eve come from? From Adam. Isn't she already one flesh? Maybe. Maybe he's not talking about her as he's picturing what's going to take place down later. Maybe she already is. But what is he really saying about this? If it isn't just simply genetics, it is more tied in with the sexual, physical relationship you're going to have. This is where people don't understand. They think, I've talked to a bunch of people that say, oh, I'm just trying out girls. When I get the right one, I'll know it. I said, well, you buy your furniture the same way? Take it home for a month or a year? Make sure it's going to hold up before you pay? Oh, they wouldn't let me. You buy your house? They're building new houses around here. You just say, oh, I'm going to move in for a year and try it out. And I'll tell you after a year if I want it or not. How about a pair of pants? Go to JCPenney's, try a pair of pants. I'll say, I'm going to check them out for a year. I'll let you know if I'm going to pay. You don't do this in any other realm. Why are we doing it in marriage? Why do they say, well, I want to check them out. I want to live together. That's called adultery or fornication, depending upon where they stand, where you stand. That doesn't work. You are planting the seeds that are going to destroy any kind of relationship you're ever going to have. Why do you think God's against it? Because he's some ogre in the sky waking to come out and mush everything that matters to us? You know, it's this alliance, this one flesh relationship here. It's a completed action. It is literally, if you go through and study this, another whole series of sermons could be built on this. It means near of kin. It's a sexual unity and literally comes into the idea of blood relations. When you join yourself to a harlot in 1 Corinthians 6, you become one with her. That's what this is talking about. These are broken down, and the handout I'll give you is spiritual, mental, physical. To leave, cleave, and weave is how I put this last one with the one flesh. Is what God's after. It's blood relations. And the first one, it's the scissors that separate your parents from your spouse. The second one of cleaving is the glue that holds your new relationship together. The third one is the seal that permanently unifies two into one. And what do we do in the wedding? Sand blended together. You can never separate. The unity candles where you blow two out and there only has one left burning. A name change where she takes on your name. How dare the man do that to me? That's what it's symbolizing. You're not going back. It's all changed. And ultimately, it's the sexual relationships that in some societies, they watch them go into the tent and they wait for them to come out. And then they have a big party. That's how important this is. It doesn't mean anything in the United States anymore. We've drug it through the dirt. They have no idea. They've opened all their Christmas presents years before Christmas, if I can illustrate it. And then they get to the wedding of the one person that they're going to bond themselves to, and they go in and they consummate that marriage physically, and they go, man, this is kind of empty. You already opened up all the presents. Why do you think Christmas is going to be special when you already know what everything is? And you've already abused it. And it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. And now you're trying to attach the spiritual and the personal psychological ingredients to it. It doesn't work like that. And so here's the struggle, and I know I need to close off. And a reminder is, men marry women hoping they won't change. Women marry men hoping they will. That is in a crux is what I'm talking about here. You need to recognize that you're coming into this, and men are going, I don't want her to change. I don't want her to change. She's perfect right now. Is she going to change? Yeah, and what's the biggest struggle going to be? The biggest area of change in those three. It's physical. That's going to eventually go away. Now what? Well, you build it on the spiritual. Spiritual is going to be mediocre when you get married. And it's going to blossom, 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 blossom. Where you get to know each other on a level that you never would have dreamed. The romantic side of it in the middle there is just going to also flower if the man will do what he's supposed to be doing and if the woman will submit. And we'll talk about that in the days ahead. The physical is the caboose. Don't build your relationship on the caboose. But in reality, is the caboose still there? Yep. If the spiritual and the psychological are right, guess what? the caboose comes alive. But if you've destroyed those first two, the caboose is riding on the tracks all by itself. And it fizzles out. And they all think there's something wrong. Yeah, there's something wrong, all right. You destroyed the caboose, ignoring the engine and the coal car, or whatever else you want to stick in there. And so as we go through this series, I don't know how I'm going to cram all this in, time-wise. But I want you to go through these passages. You're going to look next week at 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. You're going to meditate on it. You're going to ask God how to make that apply to your life. I'm going to print off these handouts. I'm going to start up this notebook. When I get through the 5 weeks, I will make them in a form that you can take and hand out, and it'll explain things a little better if you're going to give it to somebody and encourage them. You want to fix America? Number one place to start. Fix the home. Next to salvation, again, that's a given. I don't want to act like I don't care. They have to get saved first. But if you want to just fix a country, it's get the homes back where God wants them to be. And it'll fix it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as homes are fixed, as people realize what they've done wrong, as they confess it as sin before you, their Creator, that they in turn would come to know you as the one that they can trust. The one who knows best, that they would recognize where they've gone off track. Help us to fix ourselves, to trust you in your word in the very beginning, how you set it up, what your plan was, and ultimately how it's a picture of your son and the church. May we become more like him. And may you alone be glorified in the process. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.